We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to understand your word this morning, that from understanding it we might live in obedience to you, that we might see your glory, that we may see your glory in your Son, and so sing and live to the praise of your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we look at this extraordinary event of the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11. It's an extraordinary miracle that revealed Jesus' glory. But what are we going to make of the miracle? See, many people use the resurrection as an evidential proof for the truth of Christianity. There's all kinds of books that come out about it, little ones like Sir Norman Anderson's book, The Evidences for the Resurrection, or the atheist Frank Morrison, who wrote the book Who Moved the Stone, because he thought he could disprove Christianity, but in coming to look at the evidences for the resurrection was persuaded of the truth of Christianity, and so wrote the book Who Moved the Stone, arguing for Christianity from the resurrection. Or books by Michael Green. My edition was Man Alive. It's now changed the title. I don't know what it's called anymore. And an interesting one by a man called Pincus Lapide that I've mentioned before to you a few times. Pincus Lapide is a Jewish scholar, not a Jewish Christian, but a non-Christian Jew, who is persuaded of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus, persuaded that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. Though he has not become a Christian, he has remained a non-Christian Jewish scholar. The resurrection of Lazarus certainly persuaded many people at the time of Jesus. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 45. 11, verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." Or down in the next chapter, 12, verse 9. "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead." That's a real life experience, isn't it? I mean, I would be interested in Jesus, but I've got to confess I'd be fairly interested in seeing Lazarus too, and just kind of standing downwind to check out and that kind of thing. Or verse 17 of the same chapter 12, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." I reckon they would, wouldn't they? I mean, if you'd seen that, if you'd been there, it's not something that you'd shut up about. It is something that it'd be pretty hard not to shut up about the whole time. Verse 18, "Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, now the whole world has gone after him.'" But the resurrection is more than a miraculous proof. It brings with it the whole idea of eternal life. It's not just done as a demonstration to show power. It brings the very nature of life and death and eternal life into a very sharp focus. For Jesus himself says in chapter 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." The resurrection is about life beyond the grave. It's about eternal life. It's about life in the age to come. And when we say in the creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting," many people see no difference between resurrection of the body and life everlasting. For many people see the resurrection is just the Christian way of saying immortality, of saying immortality of the soul even, though the phrase is resurrection of the body. For the resurrection of the body does indicate life everlasting, but there's something more to the resurrection of the body than just everlasting life, than just eternal life. For in the Bible, the resurrection means the judgment day. This is something missed, I think, by most modern readers of the Bible, but it's fundamental to the understanding of the resurrection and therefore of the Bible itself. You can see it in verse 24 of chapter 11. Martha has just been told that her brother Lazarus will rise again. And her reply is normal biblical thinking. Verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." If you tell me my son is going to rise again, my brother is going to rise again, well, that's simple enough. The answer's simple. Of course he'll rise again in the resurrection. That is, in the last day, in the judgment day. That is when he'll rise again. Notice her reasoning. For her, the resurrection is a way of talking of the last day. It's a way of talking about the judgment day. The world will end with the resurrection, when all will be judged in the new heavens and the new earth. Daniel chapter 12 that we read earlier, verses 1 to 4, is about that. Daniel sees the head of the great day at the end, when there'll be a resurrection, when everyone will be raised up, some to shame and some to share in the glory of God. But resurrection is what happens in the last day, in the judgment. You see it through the gospel writings. You remember the Sadducees. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They ask Jesus a trick question about the woman who has seven husbands, seven brothers, one after another, all of whom die. And their trick question is, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? They don't say, when she rises from the dead. They say, at the resurrection, the end of the world, the time when everybody will rise up from the dead. She'll be raised up, and the seven brothers who all married her, they'll all be raised up at the resurrection. That we Sadducees don't believe in, of course. Or in Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about people being repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Or in John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." The normal biblical way of thinking and understanding about the resurrection was to think about the judgment day at the end of the world. That is why Martha thought that Jesus was talking about the judgment day, the day of resurrection. But what was about to happen to her brother was an immediate resurrection. A resurrection not at the end of the world judgment day, but a resurrection back to this world, back to this time frame. It was in some ways more a resuscitation than the final resurrection. The day of resurrection had not yet come. He would rise from the dead, but he would die again. For he was not yet fully resurrected, he was only going to be resuscitated. And yet, in his resuscitation was a sign of the resurrection, a sign of the victory of God, a sign of the victory over death, a sign of the coming kingdom of God, the coming of the Christ, the coming of the resurrection day. It all signified this. How? Lazarus is not a common name in the Bible. It's not a common name amongst our children here in the congregation, is it, Derek? Yes. We've had all kinds of good names of recent times, Micah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and Lazarus. He's got a chance, I suppose. There are, as far as I know, only two Lazaruses in the Bible. There's the Lazarus who is the friend of Jesus in John 11, whose character is not well developed, actually. He says nothing and he does nothing. But his death brings tears from the Lord Jesus, and his resuscitation brought Jesus enormous fame. But there's the other Lazarus, the one in the parable in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. You remember the poor beggar who lay at the gate of the rich man, often called Divers because he had Divers' wealth. In the parable, both the rich man and the poor man die. The poor man, the beggar, Lazarus, went to be with Abraham, while the rich man went to the place of punishment. Do you remember how when the rich man was there, he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers so as to warn them about the horrible punishment that he was going through. And Abraham says, it's the last verse of Luke 16, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Both Lazaruses are about the resurrection. In Luke's Lazarus, the Lazarus of the parable, the fictitious Lazarus, we're told that people will not believe because of a resurrection. People believe because of the word of God, not because of a great miracle. Not even the greatest of miracles, someone coming back from the dead, will convince people. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. But in John's Lazarus, the Lazarus of history, the one who did rise from the dead, we're told that people did believe in Jesus because of Lazarus, because of his resurrection. Verse 45 of our chapter today, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Or chapter 12, 18, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him, and the Pharisees concluded, look, the whole world has gone to him. So friends, do people believe because of the miracle of resurrection? Or don't they? Is Jesus' parable right that people will not believe even if someone rises from the dead? Or is Jesus' miracle right that because someone rose from the dead, people came to believe? See the problem? Luke's gospel, even if someone rises, they will not believe. John's gospel, people believed because they saw Lazarus risen from the dead. Now before I seek to answer that question, let me ask another one, which is a much more obvious question, but which actually does help us answer that question. That is the question, why the delay? See, both Martha and Mary make the point to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, said Martha in verse 21. And in verse 32, Mary agrees. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the gospel writer is conscious of the problem of Jesus intentionally delaying. Look at verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Even the Jewish mourners could see that there was a problem in Jesus' delay. Verse 37, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So why did Jesus delay? Why did he delay and allow his friend to die? And having delayed and allowed his friend to die, why does he go to the town and cry? Why was he moved, as it says in verse 38, deeply moved by the burial of his friend? The answers to all these questions are in the text in front of us. And in answering these, we see how Luke's Lazarus of the parable and Jesus' Lazarus of history teach the same thing. For the whole chapter is actually about the glory of God that you see in Jesus. Notice what Jesus says when he first hears of Lazarus' sickness, the verse that I first read to you, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Somehow this sickness is going to reveal the glory of God. Somehow this sickness is going to reveal the glory of God in the person of Jesus. And when he stands at the mouth of the tomb, look what Jesus says in verse 40 of the chapter. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The chapter is presenting the sickness and death and resuscitation, resurrection of Lazarus in terms of seeing the glory of God. For when the Christ comes, bringing the kingdom of God, he will bring the judgment of the day of the resurrection. That must come also. And Martha understood it. She understood that the resurrection coming meant the Christ was coming and the kingdom of God was coming, because the judgment day is coming. Look at her interchange with him in verse 26, 27. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." That was her response to Jesus' great claim of verse 25, 26, of which we are so familiar. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he will live." She knew and believed Moses and the prophets. She recognized in Jesus the fulfillment of the promises to Israel of the resurrection. He was the resurrection and the life. And so she was ready for his question at the end of verse 26, which we so often leave out. "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" "Yes, I believe you are the Christ." For anyone who comes bringing the resurrection is someone who comes bringing the judgment day, is someone who comes bringing the kingdom. And who is it that comes bringing the kingdom but the Christ? "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" "Yes, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world." Notice the word "this." Jesus is not saying, "Do you believe?" but "Do you believe this?" It's not that she's believing anything. It's not that she's believing something. It's not that she's believing in God. It's not that she's just believing. These are good modern questions that we might ask in the 20th century. Do you believe? Believe is not the question. Do you believe this, that I am the resurrection and the life? Yes. You are the Christ. Do you believe that with me comes the day of judgment? Do you believe that with me comes the kingdom of God? Do you believe that those who believe in me will live and never die? Do you believe I am the Christ? Do you believe I am sent by God? It's all the same question if you know Moses and the prophets. Don't know Moses and the prophets, why, you'd never understand the question, nor would you understand why Martha gives such strange answers. "Your brother will rise." "Thank you, Jesus. That's great news. When? 3 o'clock this afternoon?" That's our answer. "No, no, your brother will rise." "Yes, I know that, in the judgment day." That's her answer. See, she's thinking differently to the way we think, doesn't she? Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" "Yes, I believe in eternal life." No, her answer is, "I believe you are the Christ." Because anyone who is the resurrection and the life is the Messiah come to bring the kingdom of God. Her logic is the logic informed by Moses and the prophets. That is why she understands and believes. Notice what Jesus says in his prayer at the mouth of the tomb. Verse 41, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." He's not acting alone, but doing his Father's work. "It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." This is what the people were coming to believe in verse 45. They were coming to believe that God sent him. They were coming to believe in him, in the Christ, coming into the world. They saw the sign and what it signified, the glory of God in the judgment day of the resurrection, that God had sent Jesus to fulfill Moses and the prophets. The resuscitation of Lazarus was not meant to signify the existence of God by the suspension of the laws of nature, so as to persuade modern skeptical materialists. That is not what the resurrection of Jesus is about. And modern materialistic skeptics will not be persuaded by the resurrection of Jesus. For we know it's all done with mirrors. We know it's all done by a sleight of hand. We know the gurus in India can get dead people back up rising again. We know any number of ways it can be explained. But it was never meant for that purpose. Though David Hume can write his great treatise against believing in miracles and believing in the resurrection in particular, because he is dealing with the whole question of belief in the supernatural. He's not dealing with the question of whether Jesus is the Messiah. He changes the whole nature of what the debate is about, for he does not understand what Jesus is doing. This signifies the coming of the Christ into the kingdom. This signifies the beginning of the age of the resurrection. And at this great high point of the drama, God gives yet again a prophetic word about his son. A prophetic word from a most unlikely source. For Caiaphas, the high priest, speaks of the death of the one who is the resurrection and the life in verses 49 to 52. Just turn to those for a moment. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for their scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. The sentence of death was the plan and purpose of God. The reason for the death in the mind of the sinful man, that he might die for the sake of the nation, was indeed the plan and purpose of God, that he might die for the sake of the nation, and not only the nation. Caiaphas did not know how right his words were. He did not know that through the death of the Prince of Life would come the resurrection. He did not listen to Moses and the prophets, and so could not recognize the glory of God. Even when it confronted him in the resurrection of Lazarus, he could not recognize it. He could not see it. He was not convinced by it. When confronted by the bald facts of someone rising from the dead, he still did not believe. It is as Jesus said in the parable in Luke's gospel. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. It is like my friend Pincus Lapide, the 20th century Jewish scholar. He believes in the facts of Jesus rising from the dead. He believes the tomb was empty. He believes that the body came out. He believes that the body came to life again. He believes that the body rose to sit with God. He believes in the fact of the resurrection from the dead. But Jesus? Well, he believes that Jesus is not the Christ. He believes that Jesus is just a seriously misunderstood Jewish prophet. To Pincus Lapide, the Jews did not understand Jesus, and they still don't understand him properly, and the Christians have got him all wrong as well. No one has actually understood Jesus until Pincus Lapide turned up a few years ago. One wonders in reading his book whether Jesus understood Jesus. But Pincus Lapide is just another example of what Jesus taught, that without Moses and the prophets, you will never understand him. You'll never be convinced by him. You'll never believe in Christ. Yet in the resurrection of Lazarus, we are shown the glory of God. For in the resurrection of Lazarus, we see God's Son has been sent into the world, and he brings glory to his Father and was himself glorified in the work. Chapter 11, verse 4, the text I started with again. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Way back in chapter 1, verse 14, I spent about 5 weeks with us on verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." If you have eyes to see, and if your eyes are educated by the Old Testament revelation of God, then you will see Jesus and recognize that he is God's one and only Son. You will see Jesus and recognize God's glory. You will see the one who will die for his people, and you will see the one who will conquer death. You will see the one who will bring life, and you will see the one who brings the day of judgment and the kingdom of God. And so, studying the scriptures, studying Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, look at Jesus, and you will see the glory of God. Look to see the victory over death and over the grave. For he stands beside the grave of the man who would rise from the dead, and he weeps. If he knows he's about to raise him from the dead, what's he weeping for? Why isn't he kind of laughing? Why isn't he kind of rejoicing? Why isn't he just calming everybody and saying, "Don't worry about it, it's no big deal. A couple of minutes' worth, I've only just got to say the word. In fact, it'll take you longer to roll the tone away than it will for me to get him out of there. Don't worry." No. He stands and he weeps and is moved. I don't know whether it's moved in anger or moved in compassion. It's a hard word to know what to do with. But he is deeply troubled by it. Why? Because death is not natural. Death is not good. Death is not desirable. Death is not a release. Death is the destruction of life and the victory of evil. Death are the wages of sin. Death is a dreadful thing that we must never be happy seeing and never be glad for. Death is the great evil, for it is the destruction of life that God has created. We are to celebrate life and to rejoice in it. Our instincts to fight against death are right instincts. Death is appalling. And Jesus is moved by death. But in Jesus, we see God's victory. In Jesus we see God's glory. For in Jesus, who will die in part because he raised Lazarus from the dead, in Jesus who will die for the nation, and not only the nation but for God's people everywhere, for Jesus who will die will rise again, so that all who believe in him will not die, and those who do will rise again with him anyway. For he is the resurrection and the life, and we will see the glorious victory of God being worked out in him. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it was for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.